And I want to ask the question today and answer it from the scriptures if I can. Is how does a sinner get to God? How do we get to God? How does a sinner, how does any man get to God?
Yeah.
How do they get to God? We often hear people say to one another, you need to get saved. People say to one another, you need to get saved. You should get right with the Lord. You ought to make peace with your Maker before it's everlasting too late. Well, how does one get saved? How do you get saved? How do you get saved? How do you get right with the Lord? How do you get fixed up for heaven? How does someone go about making peace with their Maker?
Yeah.
And all these things have some truth in them. Sinners are saved. But it's how. It's how. And there is peace with God.
Yeah.
But how? How is it accomplished? Multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes at some point in their lives have tried to get to God. Some of you are here this morning, you won't get to God or you wouldn't be here. You're interested in God. You're interested in a relationship with God. Some of you think you know how to do it. You've listened to preachers and they've told you how to do it. And you know, so many have tried to get to God, they've done what some preacher told them to do. Walk the Romans road, bow your head, confess you're a sinner. You believe Jesus Savior, don't you? Yes, I do. Well, you're saved then. You believe He forgive you your sins? Why, He says He did. They just keep hemming them up until they ain't got no choice but to say either I don't believe it or yeah, I'm okay. And they don't last long when they do that. They don't last long. And even now, there's more who are working their way to God. They're working their way. Building bridges, storing up good works, doing good deeds, volunteering for a lot of different things. And they're working their way to God to be ultimately saved, to be ultimately accepted into heaven. But there's one great obstacle. One great obstacle to get to God. One great, huge, incredible obstacle. One great obstacle that's in the way for everyone to get to God. And every man, this obstacle's in the way of every man. Every son of Adam. And you know what it is? S-I-N. Sin. That's got to be dealt with before anybody can come to God. And anybody can get to God. For there will ever be a soul saved. Sin, this great, huge, monstrous obstacle that's in the way of every man. And he can't remove it. I can't remove it. You can't remove it. How in the world then are we going to get to God? If we have this thing called sin, if we are what the Bible calls us sinners, how are we going to get to God? Huh? Look over here now. Here we got 1 Peter. And I'm going to read you a verse here in a minute. I really will. But look over here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, just a moment. You know, the Scripture says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, he says that we've proved before, Jew and Gentile alike, that all are under sin.
Yes, sir.
Huh? In 1 John 1:8 here it says this. John's right to your right with just a couple of pages. If we say that we have no sin, that sin is not in us and sin is not our nature. If we say that we have not sinned, that we've lived without sin, that we do not sin, that we've overcome sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You're not deceiving anybody else but yourself. You're not deceiving God or anybody else that God's made to be a sinner. And if we confess our sins, now watch this. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen to this. If we say that we have not sinned, have not sinned, that means it's sinned in everything we do. I mean, that's what that means. If we say that we have not sinned, there's not a thing that you and I can do that we've ever done in our lives that did not have sin involved in it. We do it in our worship. We do it in our thinking. We do it in our actions. We do it in our thoughts. We do it by our hands. We do it by our lips. We do it with our eyes. We do it with our ears. We cannot do anything without sin. And it says here that if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word's not in us. Huh? That's what that means right there. Now, if you think I'm wrong about that, you go find somebody that knows. So the critical issue before us, the critical issue before us right here today, you and me and everybody that's listening, how can a man, this man with sin, this man who sins in what he does, how can he be just with God? How can he be clean before God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can it be done? I read it to you there in Psalm 8. He says, "Your Lord, when I consider thy heavens and the stars that thou hast ordained, I say, what is man? That you even think of him, that he comes to your mind. Or the Son of Man, that you'd come and visit him." Huh? So how are we going to get to God? How's this sin business going to be dealt with? Who's going to stand in the presence of God? If we're like I just described us. You see, beloved, God is holy. Holy and reverent is His name. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said he heard the cherubims and the seraphims crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." That's why we call him thrice holy. He's a holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Ghost. Huh? Look over in Isaiah 57. Keep 1 Peter. I'm going to get to my text here in a minute. Believe me, I will. Look in Isaiah 57. You know, the beauty of all of God's attributes is His holiness. Now, you know, everybody talks about God is love. God is love. God loves everybody. But now let me tell you something. Try to put love before His wrath. Try to put love before His righteousness. Try to put love before His holiness. Try to put love before His long-suffering. And it won't work out that way. But you put holy in front of every one of His attributes because that's His nature. Amen. You know, it's called the chief of His attributes is His holiness. It's called His holy temple. His holy angels. His holy word. The holiest of holies. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And look here in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one." See that one there? Only one like this, capitalized. "The high lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." What's this? "Whose name is," what does it say? "Holy." "I dwell in the high and holy place." And oh, listen. Thank God he says this also. "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite one." Oh, so he's holy. Now, that's his chief attribute. God's chief attribute is holiness. You know what our chief attribute is? Sin. Sin. Our chief attribute is sin. We're called sinners in the Scriptures. We're called wicked in the Scriptures. We're called ungodly in the Scriptures. We're called strangers in the Scriptures. We're called aliens in the Scriptures. Huh? God made man upright, but He sought out many inventions. So who can bring us to God? I know beyond a doubt. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are some things that will not bring us to God. I tell you some things that will not bring us to God. The law won't bring us to God. Put the Ten Commandments in your yard. Put them on your wall. Say, I'm going to work my way. I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to love God. I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to do better. I'm going to read Sermon on the Mount. The law will not bring us to God.
No, sir.
Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatsoever things the law says. And the law, beloved, not only means the Ten Commandments, but all of it.
Amen.
That we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it said to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped when you face God's holy law, God's just holy law, that says it demands perfection from the day you're born to the day you die. God said, and you look at that, and you see how far off you fell from that holy law. And when it comes to you, you know what you'll do when you start talking about what you're doing? You'll shut your mouth. Huh? And you know what else you'll do? You'll say, you're guilty. The whole world becomes guilty before God. They didn't say they felt guilty. It says they were guilty. You don't have to feel guilty to be guilty. There's lots of people that's committed acts that guilty of and never felt guilty. And I tell you what, you're still guilty. Who says you're guilty? God says you're guilty.
Amen.
Huh? And oh, beloved, now listen, the church, not only will the law not bring us to God, the church won't bring us to God. You know that blind man that our Lord gave sight to in John chapter 9? His mother and daddy, when they came, when the Pharisees and the church elders, the elders of the church there in Jerusalem came to them, they were afraid they'd get excommunicated because they know that if they didn't get to stay in the church, if they didn't get to stay among the Pharisees, got excommunicated, there'd be no hope for them. And that's the way Catholics do. They teach if you get excommunicated, the salvation's in the church. It's what the church says. But the church will not bring us to God. The church, beloved, is an individual people called out by God Himself to be saved and sanctified and brought to Christ Himself.
Amen.
All these people in this building this morning, as many of them as know God, not all of us put together, cannot bring you to God. I can't bring you to God except take your name to Him and say, oh Lord, have mercy on them. Oh God, speak to them. Oh God, open their heart. That's the only thing I can do. Huh? Church can't make you holy. You can join every church in the country. It will not change your heart. It will not change your nature. The church is not an organization or a denominational. The church is a people called out, an assembly called out to worship God, bow to God, and acknowledge God, and worship and acknowledge Him in every way. Judas was in the church and went to hell. Demas was in the church and went to hell. Simon Magus joined the church and was lost. Not only will not the law bring us to God, not only will not the church bring us to God, but good works won't bring us to God. Good works before we're saved, and I'm telling you, good works after we're converted won't bring us to God. Just won't do it. Because you know why? Never be good enough. How good does the work have to be? As good as God.
Amen.
Has to come from a pure motive. Have you ever done anything out of a pure motive? Now you be honest with yourself. Have you ever done anything out of a pure motive? For God now. I don't think you ever done anything for a pure motive for yourself or anybody you know. If you had a pure motive, you'd cheat everybody else's children just like you cheat your children. If you had a pure motive, you'd never, ever have an evil thought about anybody. If you had a pure motive, when somebody asked you to do something, you wouldn't start trying to make excuses in your mind how you keep from doing it. Uh-oh.
Come on,
quit throwing him rocks.
Come on.
But that's the truth. We know this. We know this. See, that's why good works won't bring us to God. They that are in the flesh, that means they that are without Christ. Those who've never been, they that are in the flesh, cannot please God. Can't do it. For the flesh, the carnal mind, it's enmity against God. It feels anger against Him. You know, the Scripture says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast." If you ever done a work to attribute your salvation, instead of giving God the glory, you'd take the glory. You'd say, I did it. I done this, I done that, and I done another thing. And you know the reason why the flesh, Adam, has been cursed? That's why we can't never do anything, a good work. We can never have a pure motive. Let me tell you something else. I'm going to get to my verse here in a minute. Stay with me in 1 Peter. Going to the front of the church. This is something that started, they call it old-fashioned religion. They call it having an altar in the front. And you know, in the Scriptures, an altar was only used to offer sacrifices on. Not to bring men to bring bloody sacrifices to. And then after they were offered, they took them off and put them on a brazen altar and burned them after they shed the blood. Going to the front, coming to an altar, won't save you. Mm-mm. God's not down here. I just read to you a minute ago. He said He is the high and lofty one that inhabits where? Eternity. This earth right here is His footstool. And He put His feet on me anytime He wants to. I don't have any problem with Him propping His feet up on me. In this world, in this earth. Huh? And they say, well, if you come down here and pray the sinner's prayer, repeat after me. What is the sinner's prayer? If a preacher tells you to pray the sinner's prayer, what in the world is a sinner's prayer? I never prayed a sinner's prayer until I was converted. Now I'm still praying sinner's prayers. Ain't you? But nobody had to teach me how to pray. Nobody said, pray, repeat after me. I never prayed a sinner's prayer. That's what they said about Paul. When Paul was over there in Ananias, over there on the street, Paul straight in that house, and Simon the tenant, the Simon's house, he came, oh, Ananias said, oh Lord, he's a mean man, he's an evil man, he's mistreated your people. Go over there, behold, he's praying. He'd been a praying man all of his life, but he had never prayed until he was put down on the Damascus Road. And no preacher will ever have to teach you how to pray if God starts a work in your heart. Huh? And oh my, if we would know how man can come to God and who it is that brings us to God, we're going to have to go to the Scripture. You see, God doesn't change. God doesn't change. He said, I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. Now look here with me. In 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Now watch this, that He might bring us to God. Oh my. Oh, somebody's going to bring me to God? going to bring me into the presence of holiness and righteousness. And God will take me into the presence, into the throne room of God Almighty, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Huh? Oh, it tells us there how we get to God. Christ brings us. Now you see, beloved, in the Old Testament, there were three essential things for those who would come to God. Three things you had to have. First, there had to be a place. Then the place that God appointed for men to come was the tabernacle. The tabernacle. You had to have the place that God appointed. A tabernacle. Secondly, you had to have a priest. You just couldn't walk up into the tabernacle by yourself. A priest had to go in there for you. Huh? And then not only did you have to have a tabernacle where God said, and the priest, but then you had to have a sacrifice. And you didn't offer it, the priest offered it in your place. Huh? And oh, let me turn, look over now. You look over here and back to your left in Hebrews chapter 9. You know the tabernacle was 15 foot wide, 45 foot long. It had an outer court. It was 30 by 30. It had a fence around it. But the holiest of holies was 15 by 15. And it had a tent over it. A badger skin over it. And it just looked like a tent. It had posts on it that come out here. And I mean, it just looked like a tent. Out there in the wilderness. Nothing about it that was glorious. Nothing about it. There's no beauty about it. Until you got inside it. And once you got inside it, there's this veil. When you went behind that veil, there was a golden ark sitting there. With two gold cherubims up facing one another like this here. And under that gold lid there, that mercy seat, there was the Ten Commandments and Moses' rod and a pot of manna that was kept in that Ark of that Covenant. And it was gold. Now, only one man could go behind that veil, and only once a year he could go there. And on the outside, it just looked just a bunch of badger skin. Bunch of old leather, tan leather, all sewed together, stretched out, and hid all that. You couldn't see that veil. You couldn't see that golden seat. You couldn't see anything in there. And then you had the high priest. He had this beautiful garment. A beautiful ephod that went around him. And on that ephod, he had all this gold chains back and forth. And all these beautiful garments. And he had on his shoulders up here, he had six stones on this side, six stones on that side, represented the children of Israel. And then he had 12 stones across here, representing the children. Bore them on his shoulders, bore them on his heart. And he had this long garment with pomegranate bells on the bottom of it. So that when he went into the tabernacle and offered that sacrifice, they could hear him. Hear those bells when he went behind that, knowing that he is still alive, that God accepted his sacrifice. And then they had to have a sacrifice. And when he went in there with that sacrifice was first of all and foremost for God Himself. That's why they put the blood on that mercy seat to satisfy God. To turn His wrath away, signifying that the innocent dying for the guilty. That blood atonement is the only thing that can wash away sins. But now look here at Hebrews 9 and verse 6. And we see all three of these things here. Hebrews 9, 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest who always went into the first tabernacle, that's just the holy place, that place I told you about, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, behind that veil, the holiest of holies, with the high priest alone. First of all, there you had a tabernacle. Remember that? I told you had always in the first tabernacle. But into the second, with the high priest. There's that high priest. We got a tabernacle and a high priest. Alone once every year. But he didn't go in there without blood. Which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. Now watch this. Oh my. There we got him. There we got him. We got a priest. We got a tabernacle. We got a sacrifice. Now look down in verse 11. But Christ. You know who Christ was? He is the tabernacle of God.
Amen.
Christ, there's no beauty about Him that we should desire Him. All glorious within. And when men saw him, they did not see the glory and power. And he was the Word made flesh and sent to dwell among us. The tabernacle of God was among men. And this is where God says, come and meet me here. Not only that, but he's a high priest of good things to come. A greater and more perfect tabernacle. One not made with hands. And watch this. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. There's our sacrifice. We got the tabernacle of Christ. We got the blood, the sacrifice, and we've got our high priest. And that high priest entered into the holy place once. What with? With his own blood. What did he get for us there? Eternal redemption.
Huh?
They just got redemption from one year to the next. When he took his blood behind that veil, he got eternal redemption for his people. Huh? And oh, beloved, he's our sacrifice. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. God, Christ gave himself a sweet-smelling savor unto God as a sacrifice for our sin. And oh, beloved, let's go through this verse here in 1 Peter 3:18. Let's just go through this a minute and deal with this and show you how we get to God. I told you I was going to try to answer this from the Scripture. Christ, we've got to have a tabernacle. Christ is our tabernacle. Got to have a priest. Christ is our high priest. Great high priest has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. This holds fast our perfection of faith. He is our sacrifice. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. And look what it says now here in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ. Oh my. What are we talking about? Christ. Who is he? He's God manifest in the flesh. God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was one who was promised. Christ was promised in the garden before God ever expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. I want you to look in John's Gospel chapter 4 just a moment. Keep 1 Peter. Look in John chapter 4. You know, thou shalt call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Oh my. For Christ, this is who was offered a sacrifice for us. For Christ, who's going to bring us to God? He's our tabernacle. He's our high priest. He's our sacrifice. For Christ, he is God. For Christ, he is the Word made manifest. For Christ, he was the one who was born of a virgin. For Christ, he was the one that was promised from all eternity. For Christ, he was the one who the prophets prophesied of. They were looking for him, and yet they missed him. Look here, he's at the with the woman at the well here in John chapter 4 and verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, watch this, which is called Christ. Christ signifies his office. He came to accomplish a work. Christ means a work he came to do. An office he fulfilled, anointed for an office. We're going to vote for a president soon, in less than a year, about a year. And then somebody will assume an office. Christ did not assume this office as a Savior and as a sacrifice and as a tabernacle and as high priest. He wasn't voted in office. He didn't assume it by his own power or his own will. God sent him and promised him and prophesied that he would come. And that's why that woman said, we know that when the Messiah, which is called Christ, cometh, when he has come, when he gets here, he's going to tell us everything. Watch this now. Our Lord said unto her, I that speak unto thee am. Just leave the E out of there. I am. I that speak unto thee am. That's me. That's me. For Christ. For Christ. Now let's go back over in our text. Going to get to God now. For Christ also hath once You know, I noticed this morning. I never had noticed it before. But you go through the book of Hebrews, look at things. Everything that Christ did, it says He done it once. He entered once into the holy place. He offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin once. That's all it takes if you've got the right sacrifice, if you're the right person.
Amen.
Oh my. One life Christ hath once. He's one offering. Huh? Oh, let me show. I don't want to wear you out, but look again in Hebrews 9:24. I love looking at these scriptures. I could quote them to you, but you need to look them. You need to familiarize yourself with your Bible. You know, hath once. Christ hath once. One life, one offering. That's all it takes. You know, those high priests, it says here in Hebrews 9:26. Or excuse me, 9:24. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands like they had in the tabernacle. Well, they're just types or figures of the true tabernacle, true holy places. The true holy places is in God's presence. But in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Appear in the presence of God for us? Now watch this. Nor yet often that He should offer Himself often. He's entered in there once. He don't have to offer Himself often as that high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. They went in there over and over and over. They've done that for centuries and centuries and centuries. Year after year after year. And every sacrifice they offered never put away not one sin. No, He don't have to offer Himself often as that those high priests entered in with the blood of others. But for them must He have often suffered since the foundation of the world. He'd have to be offered over and over and over again. But now watch this. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared once, it says, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Once, Christ hath once. Look down in verse chapter 10 just a moment. See, we don't have to return every year. That's why we, you know, when they have these revivals and they get everybody renewed up and get them to repent and get them to accept the Lord again, get them all stirred up and get them to rededicate their lives and all that. We don't have to do that. We don't have to keep coming back. We don't have to keep coming back every year and renewing everything, getting everything done all over again. It was done once and for all.
Amen.
For the law, it said Hebrews 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. What that means is that all those sacrifices, the priesthood, the tabernacle, they were shadows. Have no substance to them. A shadow don't have any substance to it. That's why you have to follow it in the summertime. You know, when it's there, you got to move with it. It don't have no substance. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image. A shadow don't have no image. An image casts a shadow. Christ is the image. God is the image of the things which can never, with those sacrifices offered year by year, continue to make the comers thereunto. Just offer them over and over. Never makes you perfect. Because if they had made them perfect, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged, they would have no more conscience of sins. If that blood and those offerings and those shadows could have took away sin, your conscience would have been purged. But here's what happens in those sacrifices, and this is why works religion does not work. For in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. That's why work religion does not. It never leaves a man satisfied, never purges his conscience. He's always got to do more. Now back over in our text. And Christ can never be offered again. That's why you can't backslide and get lost again. If you got lost again and you became... that means that Christ would have to be offered again in order to save you again. And that's not going to happen. Christ hath once, watch this now, suffered. suffered. Suffered? Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered in His life. He was suffered in His birth. He was born in a cow stable, a mule stable, a donkey stable, laid in a manger, suffered all of His life in poverty, suffered the hatred of men whom He never hurt, hated and despised and rejected of men, called a devil, called a winebibber, called a gluttonous man, called a Beelzebub, called a false prophet, called a blasphemer, suffered in His life, and He especially suffered in His death. Oh, what did He suffer in His death? He suffered the unmitigated wrath of God. He suffered the justice of God poured out on Him, beloved, with no mercy mingled with it at all. That's why He says in Lamentations 1:12, "Is it nothing to you who pass by that my sorrows above all sorrows wherewith the fierceness of the wrath of God has been poured out on me?" Has anybody got a sorrow like my sorrow? He suffered. He suffered. We esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He suffered. Oh my, how He suffered. That's why our suffering has no virtue in it. People seem to think that there's virtue in suffering. There's no virtue. We suffer because of sin. We suffer because we're under the curse. And then the doctor tells you got cancer. That just goes with being a human being. It's not because you're going to have virtue in it or God's going to purge you from your sins so you suffer. Christ has once suffered. There's no virtue in suffering. I tell you there's a lot of sin and grumbling and complaining and whining about suffering. Be an awful lot of sin committed in that. Yeah. What's this now? Not only did He suffer, but look what He suffered for. For sins. I told you we had this great obstacle. Sin. Sins. Well, that's what He suffered for. Bless His holy name. Oh, how could He suffer for sins? He didn't have any. He didn't have any sin. How could He suffer for sins? Oh, Isaiah 53 says He was stricken, smitten of God. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Who's us all? The same us here that He suffers for. Huh? Oh, my. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He is bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. And how could He suffer for sins He had none? I'll tell you how He suffered for sins. He suffered as our substitute. As somebody in our place, in our room, and in our stead. Now I got to thinking about this the other day. When we choose our own substitutes, most likely. If you're a school teacher and you want a substitute, you know, and you got to be out, you'll call somebody and say, "I need you to go work in my place tomorrow. And I'm going to be gone." I call a preacher and ask the preacher to come and take my place. I get to pick the person who's going to come and be in my stead. But I didn't get to pick this substitute. I had nothing to do with this substitute. This is a substitute that God picked. Huh? God picked it. God made Him our substitute. Huh? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 21. Oh my, He suffered as our substitute. God made Him our substitute. And Christ Himself made Himself our substitute. That means He took our place. Amen. When God called for our sins to be answered for and paid for, Christ stood and said, "I'll answer for them. I'll pay for them." God said He would make Christ's soul an offering for sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God, made Him Christ to be sin for us, the sinner, who knew no sin, I mean knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He became what we were, sinners, that we might become what He is, righteous. He suffered what we deserved, death, so we could get what He deserved, life. He became a sinner that we could become righteous. He died that we could have life. He was separated from God so that He bring us near to God.
Amen.
Huh? Oh my, that's the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. Christ bearing sin. Christ hath once suffered for sin. And what's this? And that's where substitution comes in. The next thing the line says this, the just for the unjust. He was the just one. We was unjust. But He took the just unjust place. And He was considered unjust. And now those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God considers them just now. The just one for the unjust. This is how we become just. Justified in God's sight. Accepted of God. Received of God. Heard of God. Come into God's presence. And how did He do this? He done this willingly. He done this voluntarily. Father, smite me. Not them. Make me unjust. And regard me and treat me as unjust. And when they come to me and receive me and believe me, treat them like you treat me justly. And oh, here's the key right here. That He might bring us to God. See, He was put to death in the flesh, raised again by the Spirit. So He ever lives for us now. He died for us. And He done this that He might bring us to God. John 14:6 says it. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By me. He is the good shepherd that laid down His life for the sheep. And He says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And everyone that hath heard what? That Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He that hears this, everyone hath heard of the Father, and hath learned of the Father, what does He do? He comes to me. Oh, He's seeking His sheep. And one of these days, He's coming back again. And let me tell you something about this in closing. God the Father, this is why He brings us to God. He's going to bring many sons to glory. When that high priest went behind the veil, He took all of Israel in there with Him. On His shoulders and on His heart. And Christ, when He entered in there with His own blood, He took all of His people in there with Him. And when He came back out, He came back out with redemption for all of them. And God saw the travail, the burden of His soul, and Christ saw the travail and the burden of His soul in dying, and He said, I'm satisfied. And that's enough. I'm satisfied too, ain't you? I'm satisfied with His glorious salvation. Our Father, oh gracious eternal God, thank You again for the gospel. Thank You for the truth as it is in Christ. Lord, I do so, and I know that every believer here do so, wants to honor You and magnify You and attribute everything to You. You get all the glory, for You did all the work. You get all the glory, You did all the saving. You get all the glory, You do all the preserving. You get all the glory, for You'll carry us. You'll carry us to glory. You brought us to God. We didn't come by our free will. We didn't come by our decision. We didn't come by our works. You brought us. And You brought us through the sacrifice of Yourself. Through bearing our sins. By bringing us into the presence of God, a holy, sanctified, righteous people made so by you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name. Amen. Amen.